hours because of his love for the church. So if you have some extra time this week, if you could just pray for them on their getaway, that they would be blessed and that they would be refreshed, and it would be exactly what they needed it to be. We just really appreciate all they do for all of us. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. That's Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And today I'm really just going to share with you guys my heart. This is the message that I want to give, but God has been humbling me to my core recently, and I hate it. I need it, but I hate it. And so often in our lives, I think we forget that humility is what God wants the most from us. Before we can learn, we have to humble ourselves. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and start in verse 25 in Luke chapter 10. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?' He answered, 'You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who's my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Of course, the text doesn't say this, and we don't know this for sure, but I would imagine, like many of the lawyers and questioners that would approach Jesus, that he was humbled in that interchange, which we know what Jesus was trying to do. That was his purpose. And I think we can just say right at the outset that God has a lot to teach you and me in this passage if we'll simply humble ourselves and open ourselves up to him, what he's trying to communicate to us. And isn't that, I think we know that that is almost always the difficulty. I mean, to learn from God, the creator of the cosmos, it requires a humility to really learn from him. You just think about that concept. I have the ability to learn from the creator of the universe. And to do that, I need to almost, in a sense, make myself vulnerable, open myself up to him, be willing to change my mind to what he has for my heart. Humility and learning. How do those two go together? And that's what we're going to see specifically in this passage, is that it's chiefly our attitudes that often prevent us from learning the things that God wants to teach us. Attitudes can often be a barrier to true knowledge. They can be a roadblock to what God's trying to teach us. And in contrast, think about it this way. A good attitude, like humility, is often a bridge to true knowledge. And that's exactly what God is trying to show us in this passage. So when we read the story of the Good Samaritan and we read some of the other parables, Jesus does this all the time. When he makes, and this is really interesting, he makes learning synonymous with actions. Think about that. Not only is that humbling, that is really profound. Learning synonymous with what you do. But that's what he wants us to see. Another way we could put it is learning without transformation to Jesus is not really learning at all. What he's describing in this passage is learning from him is transformation. Jesus says, if you really want to learn from me, you have to know that transformation and learning are the exact same thing. So let's think about this for a second. We'll go to our actions. We as a community, if we come here to Rock Creek and we don't know about the deep internal struggles of others around us, if we don't seek them out, are we learning from Jesus? Or maybe are we just learning information? If we're not seeking them out, is it possible that there's an attitudinal barrier, there's an attitude that's keeping me from seeking those people out? It could be maybe a fear, it could be a pride, it could be a wound, being afraid that I'm going to get wounded again by someone else if I get close to them. But our actions, when we come to Rock Creek as a community, are we investing ourselves in deep ways to those around us? So what we have to know is that learning and humility are always tied to your actions, what you do each and every day. And let me say this also, this is for every single one of us. So for those of you that are here today and you are suffering, did you guys know there are some people in this church that I just feel for so bad? One of the things as a pastor is you hear about almost everyone's suffering, or at least people who are willing to just talk to someone, they'll go to the pastor first. And there's a lot of people in this church that are going through intense suffering. But for those of you that are here today that are going through suffering, I want to encourage you. Jesus wants you to know this applies to you too. He wants you to also learn in humility. So my word to you who are suffering today, don't wait on anyone to meet your needs. Do you know why? Because no one can ever fill that role. No one can ever meet your needs. What Jesus is saying in this passage is, learn from me. If you are suffering today, come to me. Learn in humility from me. Trust that I am enough for you. Trust that I will meet your needs. Then you won't be waiting on others to find you and seek you out. Even though that's what we're called to do, you'll be looking always to Jesus. Okay? So learning and humility. What did we say before? The moment you know you're truly learning is when your actions follow suit. That's what we're learning from the Good Samaritan. And here's a really just interesting paradox for you guys real quick. In Scripture, since we're talking about learning, the educated are almost always represented as fools. Have you guys caught on to that? Oftentimes in Scripture, the educated are put in a really poor light. Now, is that because the Bible is against knowledge? No, because elsewhere the Bible says, seek knowledge, pursue it. Don't be naive, don't be simple, don't be overly simplistic in your thinking. So what, and quick comment, in the church today, we could use a lot more study, couldn't we? We could get into God's Word a lot more in depth than we do. And that would actually keep many of us from error or false beliefs that have plagued the church. But why then would Scripture point to the educated as oftentimes being the fools? It's because of this. The Bible is trying to teach you that there is more, much more to knowledge than information. There is a form of knowledge that the Bible refers to as true knowledge. And what kind of knowledge is that? It's the knowledge that affects your learning, that affects your actions, that blend together and affect what you do in your daily life. And that's what Jesus is trying to illustrate with the Good Samaritan is it's not what you know, it is not your background, but you, individually, what are you doing with your life day in and day out? I'll try to prove this to you guys. I just find it super interesting. In the Bible, especially in the Gospels, who are Jesus' number one enemy? It's scribes, scholars, and lawyers. Who are some of the wisest philosophers of the ancient world? They were the Greeks, right? What does the Bible say? Greeks seek wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, which is foolishness to them. Jesus says elsewhere, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hidden these things from who? You've hidden these things from the wise, but revealed them to little children. So what's the concept here? That to understand true knowledge, you have to go the opposite direction. You have to make yourself humble down enough and make yourself like a little child. And then you get true knowledge, which affects your day in and day out, week and life. How you treat others, how you treat those that are close to you, et cetera, et cetera. And that, have you guys ever had someone speak to you like you're a child before? It's not like the best experience in the world. It's humbling, isn't it? But the only person who can speak us to us as a child is our Father who loves us. And we are actually His children. And He's saying to us, humble yourself, become vulnerable to learn what true knowledge is, and true knowledge equals transformation. It transforms your daily life. Humility in learning is like transformed learning, and that's what we see in the Good Samaritan. So everything we've done so far is like really propositional. Let's get into, let's make it real. That's what my generation likes to say. I'm just keeping it real. Okay? Let's get into the real stuff. How do we apply this? How am I supposed to, day in, day out, engage in transformed learning? Well, in this passage, we have the perfect pupil for our lesson because even though he's smug, I think he was. The text doesn't say that. But I think he was smug. I think he was proud, and he was a lawyer. At the heart of it, hey, Simeon, he just wanted to help me out. At the heart of it, he does kind of ask the kind of questions that you and I ask, doesn't he? What's the first thing he says? He says, well, what am I supposed to do? Don't we ask that a lot? Like, okay, I have these theoretical callings in the Bible, but okay, in my life, how am I supposed to do it? Like, in the workplace, whatever context, how am I supposed to act it out? Remember, real quick, as we get to that, since Jesus wants to humble us, there's a reason he uses a Samaritan. Okay? We want to know, how can we do this? How can we engage in a transformed life? But right before we answer that, let's see why he goes so deep and uses a Samaritan as the hero of the story. What you guys need to know about Samaritans is they were the social fools of the day. They were the political fools of the day. They were the people that supported the wrong causes. There were people that were doing everything that Israel shouldn't be doing. Okay, Jews and Samaritans, we know, hated each other. So Jesus chooses to use one of those people. And what I want you to do right now, think about the causes that exist today that are just, they're going in the wrong direction. Maybe they're not good for the country. Maybe they're not good for our educational system. Think about the causes and people that exist today and then supplant them with the Samaritan in the story. And he uses that person as the hero. So why in the world would he do that? Because what Jesus is attempting to do here is to show you it is not the group you're with, it's not the cause you're supporting, it's what you are doing yourself that matters. It is your actions. Are you learning within transformation? Are you learning within true knowledge? Because if you do, then all of this stuff about social causes, how we see through social lenses and political lenses, Jesus wants you to transcend above that and look at your everyday life and say, are my actions aligning with a radical life that's transformed? Am I following Jesus the way he calls me to? So before we say, what must I do? What am I supposed to do? We have to know that your practice of doing the right thing has to be like the Samaritan, which goes above and beyond societal lenses and the way we typically look at what's important. And hopefully that makes sense. Okay, so what does this mean? And this is what's super hard. And again, I'm telling you guys, God has been humbling me in ways that I do not want to be humbled. What this typically looks like in our day-to-day life, another reason Jesus uses a Samaritan is he calls us to learn from people we typically don't want to learn from. That is humbling, okay? So, sometimes when I think I'm right about something, and Jenna corrects me, and I'm passionate about it, but then she just slips something in and says, actually, no, Jonathan, you're not right at all. This, you know, X, Y, Z. Is anybody else like that? Like, I hate that. I hate it when I think I've been 100% correct, and maybe I'm explaining this to someone else, and she's in the conversation, and in front of someone else, she says, no, actually this. I'm like, I don't want to learn from you right now. I know what's right. I don't want to be humbled. But God knows what we need, doesn't he? Which is oftentimes one of the reasons marriage relationships are the best avenues to learning. You know why? Because you have to face yourself because you're close to someone else. Does that make sense? They see your imperfections more than anybody else does. And when you're in the midst of something with them, they know the direction they've seen you go a million times, and you're like, they know this about me, and that's so humbling and annoying. But that's why, guys, marriages are oftentimes the best things to stay in, no matter how difficult they are, because they help you face yourself. And by the way, if you're no longer married or you've never been married, close friendships can be just as good. And the Bible makes that clear. But we got to get close to people and be vulnerable, humble ourselves, and we'll learn. Another real-world example is learning from broken people. I'll tell you what, that will humble you to your core. The first time I started spending time with people in a criminal background, and I haven't done a lot of it, just a little bit, and I was taking this kid, where were we going? I think it was either football practice or basketball practice, and I was talking about my parents, and I was telling them something about my mom and dad, and as we began to talk about life, one of the bad things, I'll say this, about social barriers and looking through superficial social lenses, like the lawyer did in this passage, is you kind of lose a sense of humanity when you think primarily in political lenses and social causes, etc. And you forget to see that people are really exactly like you are. So I'm talking to this kid, and I realize, man, we like the same music. We love sports. He's actually really smart, and he's challenging me in some things. He's only, 17? Yeah, he grew up in the ghetto and all this stuff, but he is almost exactly like me. And then I asked him a question. I was like, so did you ever spend much time with your dad? And he said, oh, I don't know who my dad is. I've never met him before. When you get yourself close to broken people, it humbles you. Because you, as you get close, you see, man, they're just like me. But I don't know what it would be like to never even know who my dad is. And you know what that does? That teaches you. Humility is a teacher. But to have true knowledge in our lives, we have got to be transformed the way God is calling us to. The next way we can learn in humility is we've got to thrive on criticism. I don't know if it's the current age we live in, but it's like people go one or two directions. Either they're way too callous and angry, or they're way too sensitive. They can't take any kind of correction. Don't we see that? Like, if you have a Facebook account, you probably see that every day, right? Like, if I'm corrected by somebody else, man, that is so hard. But guys, I'll give you some quick examples. When you get really involved in a church, one thing you hear constantly is criticism about every area of the church. And usually the people go to you because they think you have a certain level of influence, whether or not you do. And at the very beginning, when I came to Rock Creek, man, when someone would bring me a criticism, my first reaction was, there was a part of me that was like, I kind of take that personally because I have a leadership role. And even though I didn't even know about this thing and I'm being criticized for it, it's like, ugh, I hated it. Are you guys good with criticism? Do you love it? Do you thrive on it? And why do we do that? Because it's a reflection on like how good we are, right? I'm just like you. I respond to it the exact same way. But man, I'm telling you, when I started to pray about this and God saying to me, Jonathan, your attitude is keeping you from learning. Isn't that what we said at the beginning? Attitudes can be a barrier to true learning. Because these criticisms you might not like, but there's a little bit of truth there. You could have listened to that, and maybe you could have changed something about yourself. But because your attitude was in the way, you're not learning the way you should. Okay? Another way we can do better in regards to criticism is to give it in a loving way. Have you ever confronted someone about something and you get so nervous about it, like you come on way too strong? That's always how I did criticism at the very beginning. I'd be like, oh man, I'm going to talk to him about his life, and we haven't talked in like 3 months, and I'm going to have to confront him and tell him like he's being a jerk and an idiot, and I just like, oh my, breathing heavy, and then I calm myself down and bring it up. One time I was talking to someone, and I started out like amazing. I was so proud of myself, and I was like, oh man, you're calm, you're telling him things in love, and then he kind of snapped a little bit, and I responded with more love, right? No, like I got so mad. Because I'm like, how dare you criticize me when I'm putting myself out there for you? When you make yourself vulnerable and give someone loving criticism and all they do is reject you, you're not going to want to do that anymore, are you? But guess what? If you only care of what God's opinion of you is, you know how much easier it is to give criticism? Oh man, you have so much freedom because it's like, I don't care if that person yells at me because God's my Father. And my value and identity rests in Him. And I've got to get away from caring about my identity from someone else who shouldn't be giving it to me. I've got to trust in His love, and then I'll be free to give criticism in the right way, right? We've got to thrive on criticism when people give it to us. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of you in this church that have given me awesome criticism. And you've done it, well, some of you have done it in ways that I'm like, do they think I'm doing a bad job? But I know that most of you, when I've received it, it's because you're trying to help me. And I love you for that. We've got to do more of that. Now, let's pay attention to this next part. Let's go back to the question from the lawyer for just a second. So again, he's asking, what am I supposed to do? And the answer that Jesus is essentially giving, when you sum it all up, is that real neighbors, think about all the things the Samaritan did, okay? What Jesus is saying in summary is real neighbors go above and beyond. Real neighbors go above and beyond. And that, man, that's humbling too, isn't it? Like I can give money to something, but to invest myself and my time into someone's life, that's very difficult to do. Now let's look at one more angle before we move on. And this is, I find this stuff really fascinating. You guys might be like, Jonathan, this is boring, let's move on, but just let's cover it real quick, okay? So this question, what must I do? Notice Jesus does something super weird here, and we need to look at it. He ties actions to eternal life. At first you might be like, whoa. If I'm made right with God and righteous only by what He did for me, then when Jesus answers this question about eternal life, why does He answer it with, well, here's the things you need to do? Is that not weird to anybody else? We need to look at that, right? Because the question is, how do I get eternal life? And what does Jesus say? He says, well, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And not only this, think about this. What he's citing here is the law, which the lawyer knew well and Jesus knew well, okay? But what they both also knew is that in the Old Testament law, there were 613 commandments that you had to keep to have a standard of holiness, okay? And if you broke one of those commandments, do you know what you were? You were unholy. You had fallen short of God's standard and you stood condemned. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what God required of His people, okay? So what do we have here? Again, Jesus is emphasizing something profound. He's emphasizing humility and knowledge. And this has to do with the law. This is what you need to know. This is what he's saying. Not a single person has ever lived who can keep that standard of the law. Not a single person. So why should that humble us? What does that have to do with humility? It's the fact that only one person ever lived who kept the law perfectly. What does that say about you and me? If you're relying on your own strength, you do not have something right in your head. If you're relying on your own strength, we don't understand the teaching of the law and the Bible. Because Jesus is your strength. He fulfilled the law for you. But what do we often do? We act like the lawyer where we try to, what does it say about him? Justify himself. We try to justify ourselves by our actions. But what Jesus is pointing to is that the only way you can fulfill the law, and this is in hindsight after the Gospels were over, the only way you can fulfill the law is by knowing that he already filled it for you. So the only way you can live righteously is through his own strength, through faith in his strength for you. And that's what God requires of us. Now here's what's hard though. The commandments, and you guys know the verse, right? When Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but fulfill it. That's the personal application he's pointing to. And it is pretty profound. But here's where we have to keep going back over and over again. One of my favorite authors is Graham Goldsworthy, and he makes the point, he says something that I try to reflect on a regular basis. He says, all of us have a very, very deep problem, and it's that all of us are legalists at heart, which means by default, we always try to achieve holiness by living up to some kind of standard. And do you know what the irony of that is? Is anytime you try to live up to a standard, you always create a self-righteousness within yourself. Because who's achieving the standard? You are. You're trying to live up to it. And all of us forget that Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law. And when we only rely on his strength, truly through faith, then we get his righteousness. We cannot try to have holiness on our own. In our prayer meeting this morning, when Rocky was praying, he made the comment. He said, God, help us to remember that without you, we truly can do nothing. So when Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, if you can start living your life to see not only identity to endure criticism, love to love people truly, strength to get your strength from Jesus, then you get a real righteousness that empowers you to do exactly what you need to do. I wrote these down, and maybe these will be helpful, maybe they won't. I love the song we sing, You Are My Strength When I Am Weak. You are my wisdom because I don't have true wisdom. My grace, God said to Paul, is sufficient for you. No matter what you are facing, whether it is intense suffering, like some of you are, or whether maybe you're, hey, I have a personality like me, and you are prone to a lot of apathy. Man, I've, just to have an honest moment with you guys, like, I have had a lot of lazy moments in my life. Where I can't get myself out of bed in the morning. I can't do the stuff I need to do. I can't be the person I need to be for my kids, for my children. So I've got to stop relying on my own strength. I've got to stop trying to be a legalist at heart and getting a standard. I've got to humble down and believe Jesus is my strength. And when Jesus is your strength, you will start to do things you never thought you'd be able to do. I'm serious, guys. For husbands that are here today and you're having a hard time, like most guys, leading your family in devotions, getting into God's word and prioritizing that, ask Jesus to be your strength, to give you the motivation that you need. And if you keep seeking him, I guarantee you, he will give you what you need. But Jesus has to be your strength. Without me, you can do nothing. So that's, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to make the actions real in my life? But the next question is just as important. So what is the next question he asks? He asks, what's the second question? Can somebody say it? Who is my neighbor? And why was he trying to come from that angle, as the text say? He's seeking to justify himself. I've been there a million times where I'm like, okay, here's the theoretical calling of Scripture, but in my life, like, what am I, you know, how am I supposed to play this out? How can I be a good neighbor to those around me? Well, in my mind, this is perfect because we're talking about humility and learning today, right? The meaning is right there. The answer to the question, who is my neighbor, is right there. It says, this kind of humility and learning is a key to being a good neighbor. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. Like, so I've started trying my best to figure this out. I probably started about, I don't know, a couple years ago. And do you ever read something in the Bible and essentially, whether it's a parable like this, and, you know, maybe it's something like, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And you're like, yeah, right. You know what I mean? But it says that, right? It says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. You read that, and you don't have a response of faith, and you're like, that's not possible. I can't really do that. Or what about you read a story like the Good Samaritan, and what does the guy do? He not only takes care of him, he gives him money, and he says, I'll give you even more money. He invests his time. You read a story like that, and you're like, can I be transformed like that? That's not possible. We don't have a response of faith. But what does the Bible say? With God, all things are possible. And I'll tell you right now, there are people in the world doing those things every day where they surrender 100% to Jesus, and they are looking to be that kind of a neighbor to everyone they meet. So who is my neighbor? How can we be this kind of a neighbor? It's humbling when we realize that no one isn't your neighbor. Think about that. No one isn't your neighbor. What does Jesus say? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. That's crazy, isn't it? But Jesus says we can do it. Maybe I can only do it when I do it through him and not through my own strength. In my mind, what I think the text is saying is this cuts at the heart of justifying ourselves. When we don't have to justify ourselves, but we see strength through Jesus' power within our lives, and we really believe it, you can go out and you can do those things. So let's finish with just a few examples. And Jeremy, you're going to love me because I'll be done early. Thumbs up. I want you to think about this phrase today, and that is bring heaven to your neighbors. Represent a heavenly world to the people you come across. Another example we have in the Good Samaritan is going above and beyond means that when you meet other people, you represent something that is incredible, something that is amazing and different that they rarely get to see. That kid that I gave you an example of earlier, do you know what kind of a disposition that I picked up on after a while? And you see this in a lot of kids that maybe have either been mistreated or have been in the criminal system or whatever. He was super suspicious of me. And he was also very cynical. You know why? Because no one in his life had ever stuck around. Didn't even know who his dad was. And when he saw me, you know what he saw? Just more of the same. That was his life. But you and I have such an opportunity, guys, to represent something different to a broken world. Something that is heavenly, that is above and beyond what most people experience. Ask people if you can pray for them. And the rebuttal to that is like, okay, that's super simple, and you're not going to go very far with that. You will really be surprised. So for us who are in the 8-to-5 world and go to work every day, we have relationships with coworkers. Really, just try it. Ask them. Hey, my pastor, you can use me as an excuse. Okay? My pastor, this is like crazy. This is weird. I don't really, you know, do this that much, but he really wants us to do it. So he was just asking us to ask people if we could pray for him. Is that something that you ever let people do, just pray for you? I've had people, when I told strangers, I asked them that, and they totally break down. Because they're like my friend, that 18-year-old kid, no one had ever shown them love in their whole life. They'd never seen love from someone else. And you'd be surprised how much the people you think you know closely, how much they're not sharing, how much they're hiding. Just try that question, because here's what it accomplished. If they don't say anything to you, if they are like, no, I don't need prayer, do you know what you've also accomplished? You've accomplished unspoken things. You've accomplished the ability for them to know, if I need someone to talk to, I can go to him. You're making yourself available to the world around you. So that's kind of a simple one. Another one would be invest in long-term relationships. I was talking to a guy who works for Navigators, and his life is evangelism. That's all he does. He prays constantly that people would come to know Jesus. He goes out and loves people in the street, and he opens up his home. And he's seen a lot of people come to Christ. And so I'm like, here's a guy I can learn from. And I asked him, what are the most effective ways you see people come to know Jesus and their life is changed? And he said, oh, well, you never know how God's going to work. Don't we need to hear that? Don't we make assumptions a lot of times about, oh, that person isn't very likely to come to Jesus? But he said that you never know how God's going to work, but I would say maybe 10 to 20% come to know Christ when I come out and talk to them on the street. But the vast majority are the people I bring into my home and I invest in a long-term relationship with. And I think we know why that is, because it's going deeper with other people. You open up your home. That is an opportunity for humble learning, isn't it? What if we as a church started doing more of that? Where we gave up our evenings during the week to people who need someone to talk to, who need to just dump some of their problems on, someone to listen to them, someone who needs prayer. There are people in this church that you could begin to do that with. Invest in long-term relationships. This one's huge, and we're almost done, and it is believe that you can love others more than you love yourself. That is transformed learning. I'll tell you, my biggest problem is I read something from Scripture or I hear a truth, and my response, like, I just don't believe it. I don't believe I can do that. But you know what brings righteousness? It is faith. Faith is what changes. Faith is what makes you what you never thought you could be. And you trust before you see the reality of what it's going to bring. God always requires you to trust before you see the next step. And then the last one, how can we be a good neighbor to those around us? Is we give until it costs us. Give until it costs you. This is such a crucial principle to finish with, because when you give everything to someone else, then there's nothing else you're holding back from Jesus. My biggest mistake in my life is I try to figure out like a real percentage of how much I can give to Jesus without giving all of myself to him. Does anybody else do that? When I really think about my actions day to day week, like, God, can I just give like 90% of myself to you? And then I can have these 3 nights a week where I want to do what I want to do. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to give it all. So that means opening up your home. That means your finances. To be a disciple, you have to be a radical disciple. So there are some reminders of what we can do to be a good neighbor, how we can be a good neighbor to those around us, and how the only way we can be a good neighbor is through believing that we can. Believing it's through Jesus' strength on our behalf. So you go and do likewise. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, you humble me by showing me that it's either all or nothing. God, how often we've had the opportunity to give all of ourselves to others, to step out in faith and not fear, to transcend so many of those social and political barriers that we have passion for and we emphasize in our life, but you're calling us to a kingdom that is above and beyond that. You're calling us to a life that lays everything down at your feet. A life where we want to just live for ourselves. That moment comes again and we just want to do what we want to do, go the direction we've always gone. But you say, if you're going to follow me, humble yourself. Become vulnerable with me. Become like a child. And then, God, we can learn in transformation. We can get righteousness through faith, not through our own efforts. We can believe. We can believe we can love others more than ourselves. God, help us to love you with our pocketbooks. Help us to love you with our time. Help us to put the broken before ourselves. Help us to put co-workers before ourselves, to put ourselves on the line, what others might think, so that we can be 100% fully surrendered to you, where our identity is yours alone. Thank you for your love and your grace, and most importantly, Help us to remember that's what you did for us. You gave it all up. Help us to give it all up for those around us. Amen.